Oh, what a pleasure it is to be back in New Boston, to be with you. And I thank God for you and for your faith and for the love that you have for the Lord. I want to thank our song leader. I think he's already gone somewhere, but I want to thank him because those were such good songs to sing. To think about the cross, to think about what God has done for us, to take a long look at the cross as we want to do that during this period of time. When I think of Jesus, he was just 33 years old. That seems younger to me all the time, 33 years old, when he decided to take up a cross and to die. It was not an easy thing for him. He was in the prime of life. He was in the prime of his health. And he was doing so much good for so many people, but this is what he came to do. And this was his destiny on this earth. Jesus didn't want to be given a cross. Who would want to die in the way that he died? And yet he was willing to do it. He was willing to do the Father's will. He didn't want to suffer. Oh, he knew what the cross was all about. When we think about the thoughts of Jesus in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, you remember he says, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, and yet not what I will, but what you will." That was his ultimate prayer. And the Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that when he prayed it with loud crying, weeping. He had his face on the ground. It was a hard, hard time. And yet to do the Father's will was more important to him than anything that a person could imagine. He could say in John chapter 10 and verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father." Yes, he did. And he was willing to do it. That was what he came into this world for. And that was what he was willing to do. In Luke 9, we learned that we have a cross to take up too. And what I want to do is talk a little bit in this first aspect of it, the first part of this lesson, about why Jesus was willing to bear the cross. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but why was he willing to do that? And then there are some things that we can say about ourselves. The first reason why Jesus obeyed the cross was because of his love for his Father. One of my favorite passages can be found in the book of John, John chapter 14, the last verse, verse 31, where Jesus said, "That the world may know that I love the Father." And then he says, "Even as the Father has commanded me, just as the Father has commanded me, even so I do." That is, he was going to do exactly what the Father had asked him to do. And what had the Father asked him to do? To die on the cross. And he told his disciples, "Get up, let us go from there." And they were going out to the Mount of Olives, where he would be arrested. But he wanted them to know, and he wanted the world to know, that he loved the Father. Do you love the Father? Important question. Jesus loved the Father. A second thing was his love for people. You know, it was quite an interesting thing when you open up the gospel according to John. And you get into chapter 13. And in that chapter, Jesus is observing the Lord's Supper with his disciples. But before that takes place, or while after that took place, he washed their feet. Every one of them. It amazed me that, you know, every one of them meant that he also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. You think about that for a while. But that was Jesus. And the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 1, something that really makes me stop and think. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus loved you and me all the way to the end. He loved you even though they struck him, they spit on him, they mocked him, they beat on his face. Isaiah talks about how they pulled the hair of his beard. We don't read about that in the New Testament, but Isaiah mentions it. I think about the things that Jesus went through, the lies that they told about him, all of the things that they said, knowing that Judas would betray him, knowing that Simon Peter would lie about knowing him, and yet he still loved them to the end. When I think about all of them being scattered, he still loved them to the end. And you know what? He loved you and me even to the end. Even whenever we do the things that we do we shouldn't. Even whenever we go in the wrong directions. Even whenever we treat other people the way we should never treat them. He still loves us even to the end. Do you know what Jesus is doing for you right now? Jesus is interceding for you. The Bible says in the book of 1 John 2 and verse 1, a very clear statement when it says about Jesus in that passage, it says, "My little children, these things I'm writing to you that you may not sin," speaking to Christians. "But if anyone that is Christians does sin, we have an advocate," that is somebody who will stand by our side and help us. We have an advocate with the Father. Yes, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's appealing to the Father, who he will appeal to us and advocate for us, saying, "I know that they've sinned, but I love them." Our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, that is that atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the very one who died for you is now in heaven saying, "I died for them because I loved them. And I want them to be saved. I know that they're still imperfect. I know they still sin. But I care about them." He loved us even to the end. And whenever I think about that, Jesus didn't stay on the cross 10 minutes or an hour. Or even 2 or 3 hours, he stayed on it for that full 6 hours. And he stayed on it till he died. He never gave up on us. Don't you ever give up on him. A third reason he died was because he trusted in God. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in that passage, Peter is talking specifically to people who are having a rough time. And specifically, he's talking to people who were slaves at that time. And sometimes they would get mistreated. But he's giving them some hope. And he's saying to them in verse 21, he says, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit or guile found in his mouth. And while being reviled, that is, trash-talked, by those priests and others, he didn't revile in return. And while suffering, you can imagine how he must have suffered. He didn't utter any threats. He didn't say anything to them about, "Hey, you think I've got it bad, you wait till your turn comes." He didn't say that. But what he did do is he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself to his Father. I know sometimes we think about how that Jesus felt forsaken, but he kept entrusting himself to his Father. He kept with that. And then verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body." It was personal to him. You do something to my body and it gets personal. You slap me, you spit on me, you curse me. You put nails through my hands and feet, a sword through my side, you bloody my back. That's personal. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, every single wound, by His wounds you were healed. That's what brought you spiritual healing. He's not talking here of physical healing, but spiritual healing. Those wounds that He bore were for your sake, to help you to become more like Him and to love God too and to love others. And so this trusting in God and giving Himself was what kept him there. He knew that God would do the right thing. He knew that the cross would not last forever. And he knew that by his sacrifice, God would take his suffering so that you and I could die to sin and live to righteousness. So that you and I could have something better than what we have right now. He never quit trusting God, and he never quit thinking about you. When I think of a fourth reason why Jesus stayed on the cross is because he wanted to be obedient to his Father. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, there the Hebrew writer makes a point very strong in verse 8 and 9 about Jesus being obedient. And it says in verse 8 that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being then made perfect, he became the author of those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Your salvation and mine was because he obeyed, because he was willing to do the Father's will, because he cared for you and me. And you know, the thing that was so interesting to me was that he learned obedience. Now, it's one thing to learn things by books. It's another thing to learn things by experience. He experienced and suffered death. That was a learning process. And he knew what it meant to obey. He knew what it meant to obey and all of the suffering that obedience can bring. But because he obeyed, he can be the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. And that affects you and me. A fifth reason why Jesus endured the cross was because a sacrifice was necessary. Have you ever wondered why a little baby was born? Jesus had to have a body. He had to have a body. And being born meant that he could have a body like your body and like mine. And yes, the body that Jesus had on the cross was like yours and mine. It was fleshly. And while, yes, he was the Son of God, he was also very much human. And he could die. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And therefore, when he comes into the world, when he's born, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' And after saying, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' And he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first, that is what was under the old law, in order to establish the second. And then he concludes by saying, 'By this will,'" that is this second covenant, this new covenant, "'by this will, we,'" you and me, "'have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.'" That's an amazing statement. You see, that was what he came to this earth for, was to offer up his own body and his own blood. And that's the reason why when we partook of the Lord's Supper, what did we remember? We remembered his body and we remembered his blood. And rightly so. Because you couldn't have salvation without his body and without his blood. You couldn't have an inheritance without his body and without his blood. You couldn't have any of the blessings that he came to give to us without his body and his blood being offered for you once for all so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sins and have the hope of eternal life. Now, I've talked about five things: love for God, love for people, trust in God, obedience, and sacrifice. Those were the things that led Jesus to take up his cross. But you know what? In the same way, those are the very things that ought to lead us to take up our cross and follow him. That's what God wants us to do, is to take up our cross. And the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23, is that tremendous statement of our needing to do just that very thing. When Jesus spoke, he spoke to the multitude and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." Have you ever denied yourself anything? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, "For whoever wishes to save his life," that is to save his soul, literally, "shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." It is amazing how he asks us to give of ourselves, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross every day. And that means that there are times when I have to die to Phil, just like you have to die to you. If I want to save my soul, if I want to save my life, I've got to lose it. I have to lose it for his sake. And that's an important thing. When I think about the reasons to do that, number one would be the love for God. The love that you have for God and the love that I have for God. And how important that is. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And you know what? If we love him, we will deny ourselves. We will take up our cross daily. And we'll follow him, not the world. Not the world. And yes, our Lord is in control of what is in this world. And you know what? If Christians do not do the right thing, and if Christians don't let their voice be heard, you know what? The ungodly will speak their voices. They will say what they want and do what they want. There is a time when we must take a stand to follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Another aspect of it is just the same as Jesus loved people, so we ought to love people. We ought to love others, to love beyond ourselves. You know what? If I love the Lord and I live the way the Lord wants me to do, I can make a difference in the lives of other people. If I fail to take up my cross, if I fail to live the way God wants me to live, you know what? I could lead somebody else in the wrong direction. It would be a terrible thing to be lost. But it would be even worse to be lost and have someone there say, "Well, because you did what you did, I'm here too." Oh, I wouldn't want that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if because of what you did one day in heaven, someone would say to you, "I watched you and I saw how you lived, and how you lived made me want to live that way too. And because you loved God, it made me want to love God." In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Yes, Jesus made you more important. Your being able to live in righteousness was more important than his willingness to live in the flesh. He died because you were that important. And he says in verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Oh, how terrible it would be, mothers and daddies, if you were lost and your children were lost too because of it. Oh, how terrible it would be, grandparents, friends, if someone were lost because you were lost and didn't live for the Lord and you never took up your cross and they never knew that they needed to take up theirs. We need to really think about our love for other people and what a difference it makes for us to do what is right. Number 3, we need to trust in God the way Jesus trusted in God. even when things are tough. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 is a passage that I think we all ought to think about now and then. Whenever Peter writes, he was writing to a group of Christians who were living in a world that didn't love them and didn't understand them and was against them. And he was telling them how to live in that pagan society. If there is a book of the New Testament that tells us how to live in a pagan society, today it would be 1 Peter. And one of the things that he tells them in verse 19 is this: therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Yes, I may not understand how my suffering can be doing the will of God, but you know what? If we do what is right, God will take our action and make something good out of it. We may not be able to see it, but you know what? People beyond us, after us, may be able to see things that we can't see. And our influence may make a difference. He talks about the blood of Abel, how it still speaks, the Hebrew writer says. And you know what? When you do what is right, you may not see the influence that you have. You may not know what goes on here or there. But God can take when you do what is right and make such a big difference to people all around. Yes, there are times when basically we just need to trust in God. You remember the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living by faith? Can people see faith in you? Can they see you as somebody who really loves the Lord? If you take up your cross and you put your trust in God, your faith in God, people will see it and it will make a difference. And then there is that need for obedience on our part. Yes, a need for obedience. That same passage, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. It takes more than faith to be right with God. It also takes obedience. We'll talk more about that tonight. But obedience is such an important thing in our lives, of saying that God is God and I am his servant, and whatever he asks me, I will do. Wherever he sends me, I will go. Whatever he wants me to be, I will be, because he is my Lord, he is my God, and I am his servant. That is the ideology, that is the concept. That's what it means to be a servant. It means I don't belong to me anymore, and you don't belong to you anymore. We belong to our Father in heaven and to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not ours anymore. And then there comes that time when we must sacrifice, just as he sacrificed. There comes a time when I have to deny myself, when I have to take up my cross, and that means every day. And I have to follow him. Denying myself means that I don't do everything I want to do. I do what God wants me to do. I'm willing to make those sacrifices that will be for God's benefit, for his cause, for his way, and not just my own. That there is a bigger picture than me. We live in a world where the customer is always right. The world in which we actually live in is where the Lord is always right. And we need to conform to his will and not to our own. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that it is acceptable and perfect and good. Romans 12, verse 2. We need to understand that God's way is the right way, that God's way is the way that leads to life, and nothing else can lead to life And whenever we stop thinking of ourselves as if we were the most important person in the world, and we start thinking of Jesus Christ as the one who is first in our life, and pleasing Him and being close to Him, then it can make all the differences in the world. And so the question I would ask is, have you made a real commitment to the Lord? You know, sometimes we get baptized, and as time goes by, we forget who we are and what we've done. And are you still as committed to the Lord today as you were from the beginning? Christianity is a lifelong commitment to the Lord and to His ways. And when we commit to the Lord, we also commit to His church. You can't be right with the Lord if you don't stay right with the church that He purchased with His own blood, of which He is the head, and you are His body. You can't have Jesus and not have His church along with Him. When I married my wife, I also married into her family. And when she married me, she married into my family. And I know that sometimes whenever you make commitments, there are a lot of other baggage that comes along with it. And there are folks in the church and they can be good, and sometimes there are folks in the church and they can be rascals. But you love them and you serve them. Someone says, don't you know that there are hypocrites in the church? Of course I know that. But I've never asked anybody to be a hypocrite. I've asked them to follow Jesus and to stay loyal to His people and stay loyal to His church. Sometimes we get offended by people, but it wasn't Jesus who offended you, it was some person. Don't be angry at Jesus and His people because of some individual. Stay right with God. When we identify with the congregation, we also owe a certain loyalty to that church, to that congregation, and to its leaders. Taking up a cross doesn't mean that we lay it down whenever it gets hard. Taking up a cross doesn't mean we lay it down whenever we don't like it. Taking up a cross means that we don't quit on Jesus just because things are not easy or somebody mistreated us. When I took up a cross to follow Jesus, I took up a cross to follow Him. And I know that the world is filled with imperfect, flawed people. But Jesus is not flawed, and He is not imperfect. I'm going to follow Him. Taking up a cross daily means attention to little details. It means attending church when the church meets, even when I'm tired or there may be other activities. It means giving generously when opportunities arise, even when it costs me and I have to sacrifice a little. It means keeping my obligations even when I don't want to. It means speaking up for Christ even when it runs against the tide of my culture and the tide of the people that are around me. It means making some attempt to teach people about Jesus Christ the best that I can. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it means doing what is right, even if nobody stands with me. I'm going to do what is right because Jesus did when nobody stood with Him. Even His closest disciples were on the outside, and they watched Him die. There are times when we have to take up a cross and do what is right. When was the last time you took a long, close look at the cross? I'd urge you over the next several days to read the last three or four chapters of Matthew, the last three or four chapters of Mark, the last three or four chapters of Luke, and maybe the last eight or nine chapters of John, to read those chapters and take a long look at what Jesus has done for you. I want you to know this morning that He is offering His heart and He is offering His hand to you, asking you to take it, asking you to come to Him, because He wants to be united with you. He wants to be one with you, and that takes place whenever you put your faith in Him, when you turn from the worldly ways and turn to what's right in repentance, When you're willing to tell the whole world you believe Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And when you're baptized, that's when you're united with Him. You're crucified with Him. You're buried with Him and you're raised with Him in baptism to walk in newness of life. That takes place then, and that's when your sins are forgiven, when you're baptized. And so I would ask you, would you make a decision to deny yourself, to take up your cross beginning today, and to follow Jesus? If you need to be baptized, this is the day to do it. Maybe you're a Christian and your cross has been over in the corner for a long time. Isn't it time you went over and picked it up again and started living for the Lord like you ought to? Isn't it time you got yourself restored in your thinking and in your behavior and putting the Lord first in everything? This morning, there's an invitation being offered, and it's the Lord's invitation for you to come to Him. I hope that you will not neglect to do that, that you'll not wait at all, but that you'll come to Him out of faith and love while we stand and sing.